In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. When I was a little girl, I still can remember that my father had a nightly routine. Every night before he and my mother went to bed, he would go around the house and check that all the doors were locked. Usually I was fast asleep, but sometimes I awoke because my father wasn't very good at being quiet. First, he'd check the kitchen door, and then the door to the garage, and finally the front door. My dad would walk through the house and check the doors and secure the locks if need be. It was a safe feeling to have, knowing that Dad was making everything safe and secure, and that my mother and I were out of harm's way. Locked doors, secure doors, were comforting. The doors said, "If you just stay holed up here until daylight, then all will be well." It was as if in their silent and stalwart way, they were saying, "Everything is going to be okay. Nothing can get through me, and I'm not going to let anything get to you." In short, locked doors assuaged the fears, trepidations, anxieties, and uncertainties, and quelled the late-night wanderings of an active imagination. Perhaps that is what the disciples felt on Easter night so long ago. They were in a room behind locked doors in fear of those who killed Jesus. They had walked alongside him for 3 years. They'd been out in the public with him and engaged in his work and his mission. Then they who had spoken so confidently had, in the end, deserted him and the cause. They not only deserted him, Peter had even denied that he knew him. Perhaps there was more than fear at work in the disciples. As a matter of fact, it's pretty clear that there was more than fear at work. They were grappling not only with fear, but with scorn and ridicule and anxiety, a sense of failure and its ugly cousin, shame. Maybe what the disciples were doing was not so much shouting at the world, but locking themselves in. Isn't that the way it sometimes goes with us? What if we look at this gospel story as more than a resurrection account and a story of a group of frightened people locked away in a remote room somewhere in the back streets of Jerusalem? What if this story is in some sense a metaphor for our lives as Christians today and the fears we face? It is possible that John could have meant it both of those things as he wrote to a young, struggling, and persecuted church. Because we too often face fears and anxieties and trepidations, uncertainties, and even shame as part of our daily living. We too slam home the bolts of the locks in our hearts. But we need to realize that by locking the world out, we're really shutting ourselves in. We can become prisoners of our own sins, shame, and self-perceptions. Like the disciples, we try to hide from our shame and disappointment in ourselves by mentally locking the doors and not letting anyone in. This is particularly true if we've been hurt before. Each hurt is followed by another lock, another barricade on the door to our hearts. But of course, we put up a good front. Let's say that the door is magnificent on the outside, but impenetrable. The Easter story, which we've read this morning, is the culmination of the good news. In the midst of the disciples' fear, anxiety, and shame, Jesus comes and stands among them. He restores them with the gifts of his peace and the Holy Spirit and charges them to carry on his ministry, his mission of love and reconciliation. To forgive in Greek also means to set free. It means to release from bondage and captivity. When Jesus stands among the disciples in a room with a locked door and announces, "Peace be with you," he's saying not only, "You are forgiven," but also, "You are free." At the center of the gospel is the proclamation that Jesus has come looking for us, even behind closed doors. According to John's text, he walks right through the locked doors to find us. He shows us his wounds from the cross, which are the marks of our forgiveness. Then he says, "Peace be with you. You are forgiven. Peace is restored to your troubled soul, and you are free." Moreover, we receive the same charge that was given to the disciples. We are to be about the ministry of reconciliation. We're about to be about the ministry of unlocking doors to people's hearts and lives so that they too can experience the freedom and healing of God's love in Christ. We are called to set people free by pouring out of them the same forgiveness that we have received. We are to be Christ's messengers in the world, forgiven, restored, reconciled, and freed from sin and the fear of death. We are challenged to accept into our hearts once more today the risen Christ. And in doing so, we realize that fear is changed to faith and anxiety to peace and shame to restoration. And the locks on our hearts have all been removed. We are free. It's easy to make the mistake that believing was easier for those who saw Jesus than it is for us. The Gospels show that there were many people who saw Jesus and yet didn't come to have faith in him. Seeing is not necessarily believing. The act of faith involves the decision to believe. In fact, the gospel shows that even the apostles had their problems believing. Thomas wasn't the only apostle to doubt the resurrection. All of them did. The 11 had dismissed the accounts of his resurrection brought to them by Mary Magdalene and some other of the other women earlier in the day. Nonetheless, we can sympathize with the apostles. The crucifixion of Jesus had dealt them a devastating blow. They had invested an enormous amount in Jesus. They had given up their jobs and left everything to follow him. And suddenly he was gone. The more the reality of his death came home to them, the greater their loss appeared. The value and meaning of everything was threatened. Their comradeship, their faith, their whole lives. And then the incredible happened. He was once more in their midst. The first thing he did was to show them his wounds. Why this? Well, firstly, because these wounds identified him as the one who had been crucified. And secondly, those wounds were proof of his love for them. Love is proven by deeds. And more than just showing them his wounds, he invited them to see and touch. But of course, not all of these disciples were there when Jesus appeared. Thomas the twin was absent. The others, filled with joy, told Thomas about their experience, but Thomas was not convinced, just as the others had refused to believe what Mary Magdalene and the other women had told them. The example of Thomas is particularly enlightening for us. He showed a refreshing honesty. He made no attempt to hide his doubts. You know, doubt is often looked upon as a sign of weakness. We tend to feel guilty about having doubts. But doubt can be a growing point, a stepping stone to a deeper understanding. It certainly was for Thomas, because when he realized the reality of Jesus' resurrection, he went on to give expression to the highest statement of faith in Jesus in the entire Gospel of John. "My Lord and my God," he said. Here on earth, there is no such thing as absolute certainty about spiritual things. If there was, then faith would not be necessary, would it? As Thomas Merton points out, the man of faith who has never experienced doubt is not a man of faith. Every community could do with a character like Thomas the Apostle. That is, someone who has the courage to ask the questions that no one else dares ask. Such people are truthful, and they help to keep others truthful too, even if they do introduce an element of discomfort to those that they confront. They upset the believers by demonstrating the fragility of our faith, and they upset the skeptics by making them feel the torments of the void. One of the greatest blessings we encounter as Christians is the freedom to admit when we have doubts. As faithful Christians, we should have the audacity to ask tough questions concerning our faith and traditions. We can't just wallpaper over the cracks that we find in faith. For some, doubt is synonymous with having a lack of faith. But doubt and faith are actually two sides of the same coin. They're the yin and yang, if you would, of Christian life. According to Paul Tillich, doubt isn't the opposite of faith. It's an element of faith. Rather than suppress our doubts, we should explore them and allow them to set us on a journey of discovery and a deepening of our beliefs and convictions. Doubt can be a wonderful tool that propels us into deeper learning, earnest soul searching, and spiritual revelation. Faith based on absolute certainty leads to a form of fanaticism, but faith tempered with doubt is mature and stable. Because faith is a daily, ongoing exercise, it is a risk. Doubts arise, we struggle with God, and hopefully with faith grounded in the goodness of God, the goodness of God triumphs. God's love triumphs in our lives, even when we don't have all the answers and life doesn't make sense. Remember, we do believe in a God of love who wants to be near us and has our best interests at heart, not a God who plays games with us, and ultimately a God who's cruel and uncaring. We believe in a God who stands beside us in our troubles and is never distant and difficult. The author of Hebrews writes, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, and the evidence of things not seen." Faith is not void of doubt, but it requires a daily commitment to developing our spiritual walk, despite life's uncertainties and sometimes cruelties. Faith doesn't take away our doubts, but is strengthened by them. And faith doesn't deliver us from our problems and heartaches, but gives us the strength to persevere through them and lead others as well as they navigate around the abyss of nothingness. Thomas, when he saw the Lord, had no need to place his fingers in the wounds. His doubts were gone. He saw before him his beloved teacher, who now bore the scars of human suffering into eternity. We also were among the company named by Jesus as those who have not seen and yet believe, are blessed in him and sent forth to be a blessing. May Christ's resurrection power be at work in our lives as we go forth into the world filled with Easter joy and bearers of his peace and love. Amen.